Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently from a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. For grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." See the beauty of the flowers around us. I'm reminded that many of us, after two equipping services, came out here and we cast out these seeds. We ask God to grow us, to take His word and make this a place that grows us, grows our friends, grows our neighbors. And look at it now. And yet, we are temporary without what God can do in and through us. He continues. He says, "Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, so come to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious for you also, as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in Scripture saying, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To those who are disobedient, he's the stone which the builders rejected, and yet he has become the chief cornerstone." Peter said we're being built into a spiritual house as chosen stones. Every time I see the field stone in our building, I just notice the craftsmanship, but also each stone is unique. It's not like bricks, we're all the same. No, each piece is unique and crafted in this beautiful spiritual house. God's doing the same thing with each one of us at Horizon. Every time I see this wall, I'm reminded, about 6 months, 9 months before we got in the building, we had these stones stacked up on the stage of Cincinnati Country Day School. We had each person who'd been baptized walk across the stage while we're worshiping. And they took each of these stones and just moved it across into a wheelbarrow. A reminder that those stones would be moving, a representation of each person's life from Indian Hill to this place. Every stone is a life that was baptized here. A group of stones is a friendship formed in a small group here. How God brought marriages back together, families back together. Every time I see this wall, I'm reminded of these words of Peter. God has built all of us together into a spiritual house, into an absolute masterpiece. I remember how moving it was watching people move those stones across the stage that day at Cincinnati Country Day School 16 years ago, and to think that each life is now represented in that building so reminds me of this passage. Well, thanks for joining us today as we're in 1 Peter, and we're going to dig into that passage. Reminder where we've been. We started this series by looking at a greeting of this book. We looked at this incredible song that the early church used to sing that comes out of this book. Now we move to the third section. What does it look like to live as Christians, as living stones in a very broken world? Drew began last week talking about how to do that as holy children. We live holy because He is holy. I'm going to talk today about how to live like living stones because we're built together as a community because of His ransom and His resurrection. We're going to talk about how does the Word of God work in your life? How should it work? How would you know if it's working? How can it transform you? See, the Word of God is like this river. It's a massive, powerful river, and as it flows through your life or through anything, it purifies you, it plants something new in you, and it positions you differently.
And if you go down to the river much, I spend a lot of time at the river most of my life. I love the river. Take a rock, you throw it in the river, you'll notice it has edges. You leave that in the river long enough, and it will purify it and purify it, and all of a sudden, a big rocky edge will be smooth after years of the river flowing in and through it. Peter's going to tell us to purify our souls, because that's what the river of the Word does to you. Secondly, you put any rock in a river, it won't take long before moss starts growing on that thing. Life on something that was dead. Life, something from outside itself begins to grow, and God will do the same thing. He will plant something in you. As he says in 1 Peter, not corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, the Word of God plants something in you as you put yourself in the river of the Word. And lastly, it positions you. You're being built up into a spiritual house. You put a rock here in Little Miami, wait long enough, it'll be in the Ohio River. Wait long enough, it'll be in the Mississippi. Probably if you wait long enough, it'll end up in the Gulf of America. That's just kind of how it works. It moves. The Word of God releases. It washes. So how do we get ourselves into the river? Let's look at those three aspects together. First, what does it look like that the Word of God purifies us? He says, since you have purified your souls, do we purify ourselves? That's what it looks like. Does he purify us? What is a soul anyway? We'll dig into all that. Here's what he begins. He says, since you have purified your souls. So it looks like something I do, right? I do it. You have purified. What does it mean that I purify? And what is my soul? Well, to purify is to obey the truth. All right, if I want to purify my soul, I got to obey the truth through the Spirit. Okay, so really the Spirit does the work, but I have to do something to tap into or connect with the Spirit, something related to obedience and aligning myself to the truth. When I do that, the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What's the scoreboard? In business, you want to know what the scoreboard is. How do we know if we're hitting our nut? How do we know if we're hitting our goals? Here's the goal the Holy Spirit has in your life. You're becoming more sincere in your love for other people. Bible knowledge is good stuff, but ultimately that Bible knowledge should be making you more loving toward others. Sincere love, but also with pure motives, fervently loving other people with a pure motive, a pure heart. You're not manipulating others. You're not doing it for your own benefit. You have a true, pure, others-focused kind of motivation. When you track your spiritual life, when you track your growth as a Christian, are you growing in fervent love? And if not, how would we do that? Well, we need to purify some way. Well, let's start with what is a soul? In America, one of the problems we have in communication here is that we use the word soul to talk about getting to heaven. I got to save some souls, we'll hear people say. As if somebody who's not going to heaven got saved their soul and now they are going to heaven. But that's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking to Christians. Christians are going to need to save their soul, something they've already done but needs to keep doing. He'll go on later and say you need to lay aside some things. There's things still as a Christian you need to do as part of this process. Well, then we got to understand who we are. What is a soul? Human beings are made in three parts. This is called the trichotomy of man. You are made with a body. The body is not a container for you. It is you. You are your body. You will have that body in eternity. A better one that doesn't fall apart, but you'll have a body. Your soul is composed of three parts. Your mind, what you think. Your heart, what you feel. And your will, what you want. Then you have your spirit. Now, all of these are dead. Your body is dying. You have dead thoughts toward God, dead feelings toward God, dead wants toward what is right, and you have a dead spirit. So when you become a Christian, God puts his Holy Spirit in you, and what was once a dead spirit becomes an alive spirit. Now you have the engine. However, just because I'm a Christian going to heaven, I still think things I shouldn't think, I still want things I shouldn't want, and I still feel things I shouldn't feel. I'm anxious, I'm angry, I'm envious. So part of being a Christian is aligning, obeying. God says this is true of me. I don't think I'm forgiven, but he says I'm forgiven. I'm going to obey and align the truth of my thoughts in my soul to what is true. That's what grows me. This is justification. This is sanctification. What I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. I don't want the right things. God, I got some dead spots in what I want. Help me, God, breathe life into me. Let your word wash over me. I want to want the things you want as a Christian. Purify my soul. God, I'm feeling anxious and worried. You tell me I can have a peace that passes understanding. Would you take that engine, which is your spirit, and breathe life into my soul, my heart, what I feel? And that's why it's this partnership. I'm never the engine, but I do have to obey to apply or align my soul to what he did in me. Look at the greater context here. Before he said, purify your souls, he said, this is God's work. Knowing that you were redeemed, that redemption came by this new spirit, only he could do, with the precious blood of Christ, not your blood, not your work, his blood. That put the new engine in you. Now you have to purify, apply that, align that to your soul. But let's not forget, it's his work that does it, having been born again by him. His work does the work. But God wants to grow you, and growing you is about making your mind, your soul, and your will more like Christ. And when the river, the torrent of the river of God's word comes through you, it begins to form you, convict you, illuminate you, comfort you, point out things, I should probably work on that. God wants me to be a little different here. And like that rock tumbling its way through the river, edges are smashing off, things are going through, pulling it out of the mud, washing it off again over and over as it's transformed. Reminds me of a story I heard a couple months ago, story of Al. So in the 1960s, poor Al, the Danish government allowed the Danish insurance company to hire an expert to shoot Al with ping pong balls. Al's like, what's this all about? He didn't get shot with one ping pong ball. He got shot not with 100 ping pong balls, not 1,000 ping pong balls. Boom, boom, boom. And when you're getting shot with ping pong balls, is there any rhyme or reason to that? Is there any good thing that could be happening? You ever felt like life shoots ping pong balls at you? What is this all about? There can't be a meaning. I couldn't even imagine a meaning of this. By the time they were done, they shot him with 1 ton of ping pong balls. And then they weren't done, so they added 5 tons of ping pong balls, then 10 tons. By the time it was completed, they had shot him with 25 tons of ping pong balls. You ever felt that way? God says he's purifying me. I don't understand how this is making any sense at all. Except that Al was the name of a ship named the Al Kuwait that had sunk in the Kuwait harbor. It was insured by a Danish insurance company, and it got stuck in the muck. And it was a livestock ship, so it was filled with dead sheep. Those dead sheep were going to contaminate the harbor and the water supply, and the Kuwait said, you have 2 months to get that thing out of here, or we're going to charge you $2 million to do it. So they hired an inventor to shoot 25 tons of ping pong balls into Al, the ship, and it raised it to the surface. Pulled it up out of the muck, they restored its value, they were able to save $2 million on the restore and pull it to dry harbor where it's still being used today. The whole Old Testament was how you got lots and lots of blood sacrifices of sheep over and over again, but none of that could pull us out of the muck and restore us to our value. None of that stuff could permanently get us back to the value we had as his chosen treasure. So God will often put us through a process where it feels like, oh my goodness, this is helpful? This has got a purpose? Yes. And you may not see it. He's trying to pull you up out and restore your full value. And that which what animal sacrifices could never do, Christ does in and through us. He purifies us. The word does that, but if you release this river in your life, it also plants something in you, something you couldn't plant in yourself. The word of God plants new life in me. Having been born again, he says, not of corruptible seed. Corruptible is something that fades away, something that's mortal, something that's temporary. No, no, the word of God is something incorruptible, something transcendent, something heavenly. It gets put, a piece of heaven gets put in you when you become a Christian. New life, like that moss on the rock, you become a living stone. Here's how he says it. And look at the contrast of different categories here. Coming out of the last paragraph, since you purified your souls, you've been born again. How'd you get born again? Not by corruptible seed, not anything that you did on your own. You're temporary, you're corruptible, which means you're falling apart. But incorruptible, something eternal. What is that? The word of God, which lives in you and abides in you. When you become a Christian, God's word comes and lives in you because Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We invite Christ into our heart is to invite the word into our heart. We now have a piece of heaven in us. It lives in us and it abides in us forever. That's why you can know you're eternally secure. He doesn't abide in you temporarily unless he doesn't like you or you don't like him. No, forever you're secure because the word God abides in you. Now he's going to contrast. Now everything else in life you can't count on, he says. Because in contrast to that forever promise, all flesh, everything in this world, it's like grass. Even the glory of man, as amazing as we are as human beings, ultimately we're in temporary bodies. They're going to fade away. The grass withers, flower falls away. But the one thing that doesn't, the one thing you can count on, the one thing you should align yourself to is the word of God. It endures forever. It endures kingdoms, it endures pain, it endures suffering. And for Peter's audience going through severe suffering by the Roman government, he's saying the one thing you can hold on to is God's word is fashioning you and shaping you even through your trials. Last verse here. Now this is the word which the gospel has preached to you. Whenever you want to know what a paragraph of the Bible is about, look at the phrase that's repeated. And look, in this case, it's three times. Through the word, but the word, and the word, which is the gospel. His contrast here is I want you to focus on that river of eternity that has been offered to you through Jesus and the Word. Put yourself in the river. Let it plant and grow things in you, even during suffering and hardship. Think about the different categories he just mentioned. Four categories. How do we adjust our soul, our mindset, our expectations, our wants from the corruptible? I'll be happy if I get more of corruptible things, money, security, people's approval, versus focusing on the incorruptible. How do I focus on that which is permanent versus finding all of my joy or satisfaction that which is temporary? That's what he talked about, right? Don't invest your happiness in something that's fading. No. Make precious the word of God and who you're being formed into in Christ. It'll be very easy under severe persecution of the Romans to focus on the earthly world. I want you to focus on the spirit world, the incorruptible world God has for you. As I mentioned in the video, it was just like 2 years ago that after a service, we worshiped outside in our property, and we said, God, we want you to unleash your word in our life to grow us. How about you? I can tell you exactly where I stood when I threw those seeds. Some things I prayed about God would do in me, and I have seen that growth in my own life as God's word began to grow things in me that weren't there before. I also prayed for some neighbors and friends. I know many of you cast out seeds, praying for your own growth. And just in the last 6 months, I've heard many of you say to me, I can't believe it. A friend of mine I prayed for, I never thought would be in church, is attending now. I got a family member who checked out on church 10 years ago. They're attending Horizon now. God is fulfilling the word and the prayers of those flowers, which were just representations of God. Use your word to grow us and grow our friends. Make this a place, make my life, make this facility a place that facilitates your word being unleashed like a river. Because I promise you this, your health will eventually fail. Your friends will often fail. The things you count on will eventually fail. You'll eventually not have the job you have eventually. All those things will fail, but the one thing that will never fail, the one thing we can always count on, it endures through kingdoms and time and place and continents, is the word of God. So let us unleash that into the lives of our families, our marriages, and our friends. Let me tell you something kind of fun. If you jump back about 15 years ago, we were dreaming about this place, this property, and dreaming about this facility. How might we dream of a place that would best facilitate God's word being unleashed into kids' lives and students' lives and nature and all that? So we met together with what we called ideation teams. We went to small groups, we had lunches with folks, and we just had people give ideas about how we might create a facility to help God's word be unleashed. Long before the architect drew anything, we were just collecting ideas. And I put them on post-it notes. We had one big meeting, not at this lake, but our other lake, where we thought the building was going to be at the time. And people threw out ideas. Then we gave those to the architect who brought back these plans. And I went and found those post-it notes and put them here on this form to see just how much of our ideas formed what we built. Feels like a church. Green space and nature. has an observatory, a baptism. The pool, the baptism feels like a pool in somebody's backyard, a terrace, family rooms for funerals, large stage theatrical seating, comfortable seats, a river walk. Now, we also had ideas we didn't use. A monorail. Submarines in the lake. There were a lot of 10-year-old boys at that particular brainstorming. A regatta. Area for little ones. Play set. So kids walk in this building and see it. We handed those ideas to the architect, and our ideation became what would facilitate what we really wanted, which is God's word released in people's life. Well, I wanted to let you know, two weeks ago I mentioned that we have hired an architect here in town, MSA. We met with him for the first time this week. We have delayed the conservatory where the tent is, because now we have an architect, we can build it more permanently, meaning we can make the architecture match the rest of the building. So they're going to prioritize that, to have that built by hopefully next spring, before we look at the expansion in our children's area and our student area. But we are, as a church, entering the next big phase, and that is the ideation phase. If you've ever seen me talk about this, you say, that's a cool story from 15 years ago. Guess what? The story begins today. We want your ideas. We want to come to your small groups. We want to have lunch with you. If you're interested in that, talk to us as a church. Drop in a little card. Come see us at the hearth room. Ask small group leaders to come to your group. We want your ideas on how to best create our expansion. We're out of room for children, for babies. Our student ministry is exploding. We don't have enough small group rooms for Bible studies. And of course, as you can see from this room at 8:30, we're packed here on Sundays as well. How do we create space of all our ideas to facilitate what God might do? It's going to be a really fun process. Now, there's going to be a time later, probably in next year, early next year, we'll invite us to be part of the giving to that. But right now, we're in the ideation phase, and it's going to be so much fun like it was last time when we hand all our post-it notes to the architect and see what they come up with. So we design a place to invite our friends to see God change them. In fact, we just had an interview we did recently at our exploring service that shows what happens when the word of God gets released in somebody's life. Somebody came to our church at a child dedication, not believing in Jesus, and now leads his own Bible study. This is what happens when the word of God gets released in a life. Let's watch.
In 2016, 10 years ago, here, my wife and I had recently found this church, recently started attending this church with our baby daughter, our first child. As time went on, we heard Chad or probably Chad talk about child dedication. And again, we not really understanding child dedication, but knowing that this is what you do in this church with your children if you're a believer. We kind of said, okay, well we're gonna participate in child dedication. And in November of 2016, my wife and I dedicated our daughter Addison to following Christ. And very soon thereafter, I think even that day or the reception of the child dedication, I met John Kirby. And I approached John and I basically said, look, John, I don't know what to believe. I don't know if I believe in anything. I've never read the Bible. I've never really gotten into the source document itself. But I've just now dedicated my child to doing this thing. I probably ought to go ahead and see what it says. At that same time, I'd been a lawyer for 5.5 years or so. I'd been working my butt off to become a partner at my law firm for those 5.5 years. In 2019, when my son was born, I had just made partner at my law firm. And so we threw a party and there was this great excitement and had achieved this 5.5 year tireless goal. And I woke up the next day or the day after and I realized that joy had all but gone. It was fleeting and there wasn't really anything sustaining about that achievement that stayed with me for even a couple of days. At that point in time, I realized that there has to be more. There has to be something else that I'm here for. I had a desire to take that next step of obedience. I had heard Drew or Chad, talking about the importance of being in a Bible study, being in a group of guys or gals that meets together regularly to read the word. And so, you know, I didn't really know where to start with that, but I kind of noticed I have all these friends of mine that I play golf with that also attend here at Horizon. We all have kids around the same ages. We all, you know, go to our kids' sports together. We're in social settings together. I thought, well, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if I'm going to be laughed at. I don't know if I'm going to be, you know, embarrassed by it. But I think that this is a perfectly good group of guys to get together and see if they want to study the Bible together. I called John. I said, John, I think I'd like to start my own Bible study group. There's this group of guys that I know real well from other places. We also attend together at Horizon. I don't know how to ask. I don't know how to get it started, but I'd like to start a Bible study. Can you help me figure out how to do that? And of course, John being John, he leaped at the idea of starting another Bible study. And fast forward a year from then until now, we've got an awesome growing group of men who get together every Wednesday morning at 7 a.m., read the Word together. I wish that I wouldn't have waited 9 years to join a group, to form a group, to be in a group. There's something different that happens when you're in a small group setting with people who are, you know, hungry, questioning, grappling with, learning. There's something magical that happens when you're in a group where the understanding that you take away from whatever it is that you're studying that day can't really be achieved in the same manner, the same level by yourself. My group of guys, personally, I can say have lifted me up. They've held me accountable. The relationships that you will form in a small group Bible study and the understanding of God's Word that you will gain from being in Bible study is, it's changed my life.
You notice those words he used, right? It was fading. Something good, right? Nothing wrong with being a partner. Nothing wrong with achieving things. It's just not eternal. It's not sustaining was his word. And yet it's something magical was the word he used. Magical about getting in touch with something transcendent. The word of God transforms us. That's why we're trying to comfortably, here at Horizon, connect people to God through the Bible and a community of growing Christ followers. It purifies us. It plants something in us. And lastly, it positions us. Let's look at that. As living stones, we're being built up. We were a pile of rocks at one time. Now we're put into this masterpiece that God's building in us. We're built up into something. And that's not just individually. We're as a group that way. If you're a Christian, you've been given a spiritual gift, and you're being built into the house here at Horizon. Some of us have leadership gifts. Some of us have teaching gifts. Some have administrative gifts. Some of us have gifts of hospitality. And God has put us together in this time and this place to build something that would draw people to himself. If you don't know your gifts, we're going to have a Wired to Serve coming, how to know your gifts. If you're not in a Bible study, look what can happen. Just getting around normal folks, having normal conversations about how to see that river released in your life. Let me show you how he impacts this. The word of God endures forever. Now, this is the word which the gospels preach to you. Therefore, in light of that, born again, this you got from outside, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. All right, so there's an application. If you get what it means to be born again, you're going to lay aside some things. As newborn babes, so he's going to switch metaphors here. You got to lay aside some things. We're going to come back to that. Desire the pure milk of the word. He's back to the word metaphor again. You need to desire the word. Like a newborn baby is like crying out for, I got to have it, I got to have it, I got to have it. You need to operate that way toward the word. That you may grow. How do you grow? By getting close to the word. If indeed you have tasted and seen that God is gracious and kind and merciful, that's the God. You come to him as if you're coming to a living stone. He's going to be a foundation block you can build on, but he's also a living stone filled with the life that you need. So what is this crazy list? What is malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking? I don't know. Sounds like try not to be mean with your mouth. So let me dig into a little bit of the Greek, but I've kind of defined these, not in the Greek terms, but the Greek kind of informs it, more practical terms. How would you define these words? Malice, bitter, harmful intent. You ever had bitterness that you just let stew, and it grew into harmful intent towards somebody else, even if you hit it really well? I certainly have. It's time to let the master architect chisel that off of you, to let the river wash that edge off of you, to position you to some place that doesn't need that edge. Deceit is a cunning hidden trap. Oh, I didn't lie, but I was deceitful. Oh, I didn't lie, but I certainly fell for that. I need to get that person out of the way in order to get where I need to go. Hypocrisy comes from the Greek word for actor. It's a mask-wearing performance. I pretend I'm like this, but I'm really like that. I really work hard to guard my image, but my image really isn't consistent with who I am. And you might have a wonderful image. The question is, how can I get my soul back in touch with that image so it's genuine, so it's real, it's not just a put-on? Envy. I'm grudging other people blessing. Can you celebrate when your competitors are blessed? Oh, not my competitors. How about your enemies? So I don't mind blessing other people's blessing as long as it doesn't compete with me, and God wants me to lay that aside. Evil speaking means a backstabbing reputation attack. Well, that sounds like gossip, doesn't it? You ever gossip about somebody? Today, this week, 12 times, 100 times. We all have, right? Being a Christian means I need to lay that aside. I need to stop talking about people in a way behind their back that is attacking their reputation, deliberately, consciously, or unconsciously. If God's going to position me and use me the way he wants, I need to lay some things aside. He goes on. He says, as living stones, you're being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up. You're being built up to offer up. Offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The way you run your business, the way you handle your marriage, the way you parent your kids, the way you demonstrate love, sacrificial love in the community and in the neighborhood you're in, all of that is spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You're like, why did he jump into a stone metaphor here? We had baby metaphors, and then we had, what is this? When you're going to build a building, you would put a cornerstone in the ground. And that cornerstone determined your x-axis, your y-axis, and your z-axis. So as you're building, you want this wall to be aligned with this edge of the cornerstone. This all is aligned to this edge, and the z-axis, what's plumb, goes here. The cornerstone determines everything else. So I was saying, God, my soul, if it's going to be purified, I need to align. How would you think in this circumstance? What are your thoughts? And I align my line. What are the habits I need to have in my life? I need to align the y-axis of my life, what I feel toward God. Oh, I'm being anxious. I need to trust him, not worry about tomorrow. The z-axis, I need to align myself to making him the precious one. I want to build my life on the things that he would build his life with and want me to. That's why the cornerstone becomes the example. I position myself based on him as cornerstone. The stone whom the builders rejected, many who don't believe, they rejected him. That's why he was crucified. And yet he became the chief cornerstone through his resurrection. He was a stone of stumbling to many who didn't understand it, a rock of offense to many. But for us, he's precious. Now I'm going to develop this next couple of verses next week. But I just want to show you one thing in the first part. So you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's who you are. That, here's the purpose of our life as Christians, that you may proclaim the praises of him and called you out of darkness into marvelous life. God wants you to use your gifts, your talents, your opportunities, your money, your energy to help proclaim to people who don't know him that they can know him. To proclaim to a watching world what God looks like. When they see you, God wants people to say, wow, that's what God looks like in a health crisis. That's what God looks like when they're being maligned or attacked. That's what God looks like when they're under persecution. Wow. And now every moment of every day, you've been positioned. You don't just have a job. You've been positioned in that job. You're not just in a family. You've been positioned in a family so that you may proclaim God to the watching world. They're going to see it in our attitudes. They're going to see it in our actions. So how do we apply that? How do you release that river, that torrent of God's word into your life? Well, I want to zoom in on one last word as an application here today. Whatever you consider precious will purify you. And there's certain things when you consider them precious, they actually contaminate you. And the secret to life is choosing the precious over the passing. Choosing the priceless over the things that are just passing by in this world. And isn't that so hard? Because that which is passing and that which is pressing feels so much more real than that which is priceless. And that which is precious. So how do I allow the things of God to be my precious rather than the things I typically choose to be my precious? He's used this word precious 4 times already in the first chapter 1 and 2. The genuineness of your faith, God uses suffering to make something more precious than gold. It's priceless, your faith. It's got to be your priority in other people's faith. Come to him, to the living stone, chosen by God and precious. God is precious. Make him the most precious thing in your life. Did you know you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? And as a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That which you determine is precious, if it's the word of God, it will plant something in you, it'll purify you, and it will position you for your purpose. But you got to make God and his word the most precious thing in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the long history you have in this community, in our church, in our family, in our friends, of letting your word transform us. We're just so, so grateful. We ask you to be with this next phase we have as a church. It'll just be so much fun imagining and dreaming what the next generations, how they will be impacted and fall in love with you and fall in love with your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.